Amen. And amen. Let's come together to Matthew chapter number 5, and we're making our way through the Beatitudes, and we're making quite good progress. We've only, I think, 3 left this morning, and then we'll have the missionary weekend next week, and then another 2 after that. But these are what I've entitled the things that are necessary for the pursuit of happiness. And these Beatitudes, which form the beginning of the most famous sermon ever preached by the most famous preacher that has ever preached, the Lord Jesus, and his Sermon on the Mount. And while much of the application of these chapters 5 to 7 are future, and for Israel, there's practical truths. This is the Kingdom Manifesto. These are the attitudes that are to be our attitudes as the children of God. And so they're not just to be put away for a future time, but they're applicable for our present day, and each one has built upon the one that has gone before. And this morning we come to the verse 9, but let's read from verse 1 again for context, and we'll finish off at verse number 9 of Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he, that's Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed or happy are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There's an organization that's very prominent in our world at this time, and has been since the end of the Second World War, and that is the United Nations, or the UN. It's mentioned almost daily on television. And really, the UN is an intergovernmental organization whose stated purposes are to maintain international peace and security, develop friendly relations among nations, achieve international cooperation, and be a center for harmonizing the actions of nations. The UN is headquartered on international territory in New York City. And if anybody has been to New York, you can visit the UN headquarters, and you will be able to see there the infamous Isaiah wall found at the entrance. A wall on which is engraved the words of Isaiah 2 and 4. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." It's quite amazing that a secular body would take a spiritual text as really their mandate, their manifesto, their motto. And that's really what the UN is seeking to achieve, where nations shall not lift up sword against another nor learn war anymore. Unfortunately, the UN will never accomplish that mandate. It's a prophetic promise, of course, that will only and literally be fulfilled during the millennial reign of Christ. But as we think of the UN and the maintaining of peace, they exist to make peace. You know, alongside the UN, there is another international organization for whom peacemaking is also a great mission, and it is, of course, the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the great purposes of the church globally and the church locally, and those who make it up, and that's the next subject that Jesus deals with in this beatitude found in verse number 9. More specifically, the personal responsibility of the children of God, you and I, to be peacemakers. Jesus here says that blessing does not belong to those who fight their way through life, falling out with everyone along that way who disagrees with them. And we know plenty of people like that. They're always on the war path. They fight their way through life. We sometimes say that they would fight with their shadow. And Jesus said, blessing does not belong to those who fight their way through life, but rather blessing belongs to those who seek not to agree with everyone, because that's not possible, but rather to those who both make and maintain peace with all they come into contact with. Making peace is not merely lying down and agreeing with everyone who even disagrees with us. Rather, it's seeking through the help of the Spirit. As we think about this subject this morning, it's a challenging one. So, first thing I want to think about is the definition of a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. What is a peacemaker? What did the Lord mean when he said, blessed are the peacemakers? Well, we've got to understand that a peacemaker is more than just being a peaceful person. Jesus is not saying, blessed are the peaceful peepers. It kind of, the peaceful people. It kind of goes without saying that Christians are to be peaceful. That kind of comes with the designation. It kind of comes with our testimony. As Christians, we are to be peaceful. We're to be peaceful as individuals. You know, quite simply put, that we cannot be walking in the Spirit and walking on the warpath at the same time. That's impossible. In fact, if you look at Galatians 5 and 22, part of the fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so we are to be peaceful as individuals, but not only that, we're also to be peaceful to individuals. We're to be peaceful as people. That's what we are as Christians. But we're also to be peaceful to other people. Now, that's not always possible. And Paul makes legislation for that in Romans 12 and verse 18, where he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're to strive. We're to endeavor as much as is possible, and with all that lies within us, to be peaceful to other people. In other words, as Christians, we aren't to love confrontation or combat. There are just people who thrive on confrontation, on contention, on combat. They're built for a fight. Christians aren't to be like that. Christians aren't to be someone who's always fighting with others to get their way. And you know, this is certainly someone who would never and should never be an elder. If you've got a fighter, if you've got someone who will do anything to get their way and upset the peace, they should never be an elder. And sometimes that happens, that they're put into positions of leadership, and they should never be. Peacefulness is part of an elder's qualification. If you read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that elders are neither to be strikers or brawlers. And so, above all Christians, elders are to be peaceful people. So it's a given that as God's people, we are generally peaceful people. However, using the term peacemaker, Jesus goes a step beyond being peaceful and peaceable. The Greek word for peacemaker refers to one who actively facilitates the joining together of those who are divided. It's the Greek word eranopos from the Greek word ero. And the Greek word ero means to join or to bind together what's been separated. So that's part of what makes up the word peacemaker, to join or bind together what's been separated. Thus, a peacemaker is one who actually and actively makes peace happen. A peacemaker is one with a heart for harmony, a desire for unity, a passion for peacefulness. Spurgeon defines a peacemaker as those who always end a quarrel if they can. Those who lay themselves out to prevent discord. If we're looking for the definition of the opposite of a peacemaker, you would say they are called a troublemaker. The opposite of a peacemaker is a troublemaker.
One who starts quarrels. One who stirs pots. One who cares little about unity. One who fights for their own way, even if it causes friction or worse, faction. The opposite of a peacemaker is someone who's always butting into the middle of things, and they make matters worse. They sow seeds of discord everywhere they go. They hop from one church to the next. They create issues in every church they attend. And you know, here's the thing, and when you speak to them, there's always an issue with the church. And even though they've got a history of two or three or four churches behind them, it's always the fault of the previous church. It's never them. The pattern points to the fact that they're not peacemakers, they're troublemakers. And sometimes pastors get phone calls and they'll say, is such and such going to you? Be careful, they're a troublemaker. Romans chapter 16, Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. So the opposite of a peacemaker is a troublemaker. By contrast, a peacemaker will hate to see people at war. Peacemaker will be distraught to hear of church splits. They will not thrive on ringing to say, where do you hear what this one said to that one, or where do you hear what's going on in that church, and sit back and sort of enjoy the drama of Christian warfare that sometimes happens. No. A peacemaker will strive to see resolution, will strive to see restitution, will long to see restoration. A peacemaker is one who deliberately seeks to see an end of strife and an establishment of harmony. One who puts himself, and I want you to listen to this, this is a great definition, one who puts himself between two divided parties to bring them back together. That's what a peacemaker is. Spurgeon again says, a peacemaker sometimes puts himself between the two when they are very angry and taketh the blows from both sides, for he knows that so Jesus did, who took the blows from his Father and from us also, that so by suffering in our stead, peace might be made between God and man. If we're looking for the definition, the perfect definition of a peacemaker, you go to Isaiah chapter 9 and you'll find that Jesus Christ is called what? He's called the Prince of Peace. He came to this world as a peacemaker. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, when the Lord Jesus was born into this world, what did the angels sing? They sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to man. Peace has come to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ, the ultimate peacemaker, who put himself in the middle between two that were separated, and he came to actively make peace between God and man, to unite, to join two that were deeply divided, two that were at war, as it were. What did Jesus do? He didn't just come to deliver a great speech. And we have seen people who have tried to be peacemakers by entering into a dialogue, and sometimes that has to happen. But Jesus didn't enter into dialogue when he came as a peacemaker. Rather, Paul tells us in Colossians 1 and 20 that he made peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Sometimes it hurts to be a peacemaker. But it means to put ourselves in the middle, to try and join together those that are separated. And Jesus Christ done that when he came into this world the first time. And I want to tell you this morning, he's coming back to this world as a peacemaker. Not so much to make peace between God and man, but to make peace possible between man and man. What's the world crying for today? It's crying for peace.
It's looking for peace, but there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes again. We're told that during the tribulation time, peace will have been taken completely from this earth. However, Jesus will come to give to the warring earth peace. In Isaiah 2 and 4, then they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation then, when Jesus is here, shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. The UN is a peacekeeping force. It's a peacemaking force, but they will never accomplish what only God can do. Blessing belongs to peacemakers and never troublemakers. So we have the definition of a peacemaker. That's what the word means. It means to actively put ourselves in a place where we facilitate and we seek to make peace. But what about then, not only the definition of a peacemaker, but what about the duty of a peacemaker? Within the UN, there are people who are actually called peacekeepers. If you've ever seen war footage, you might see them. They're called blue berets, as they are more commonly known, because of their light blue berets or helmets that they wear. And it's their role to go in, usually after a conflict, to monitor and to observe peace processes in post-conflict areas and assist ex-combatants and in implementing the peace agreements that may have been signed. And such assistance comes in many forms, including confidence-building measures, power sharing arrangements, electoral support, strengthening the rule of law, and economic and social development. So you have these guys who go in, they're actively soldiers on the ground, but they're not there to fight, but they're there to try and make peace. They have an active duty. And by definition then, a peacemaker inevitably has a duty. Here's the thing, we cannot be a passive peacemaker. We cannot be a passive peacemaker. The duty of a peacemaker is literally to be a maker of peace. Those who actively engage in creating peace as opposed to causing problems. Let me make it a little bit easier for you. It's the difference between being a firefighter as opposed to a fire starter. Peacemakers are firefighters. They're not fire starters. John Stott says it is the devil who is a troublemaker. It is God who loves reconciliation and who now through his children, as formerly through his only begotten son, is bent on making peace. And it's your duty, it's my duty as Christians to be peacemaker. What does that duty look like? Well, the duty of a peacemaker is twofold. If you're taking notes, I want you to follow along with this. The duty of a peacemaker is horizontal. We have the duty of promoting peace between man and man. But there's also the vertical duty of a peacemaker to proclaim peace between God and man. Now, let's think about these two for a moment. First of all, there's our horizontal duty to promote peace between man and man. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, particularly speaking of the church, Paul says that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. When we looked at Ephesians together, we looked at the misunderstood concept of unity. As Christians, we don't make unity. Okay? It's not up to us to make unity. God is the one who makes unity. He's the one that binds believers one to another by his spirit. We don't make unity. Our duty is to maintain unity. Our duty is to maintain unity. That's the duty of being a peacemaker. In a church, we will actively do what we can to ensure that unity is maintained. Listen, if you come to this church, and you're a member of this church, or you attend this church, you're not going to agree with everything that happens. You're not going to like everything that happens. You may see a better way of doing things, but for the sake of peace, you're not going to steam ahead and create a war and divide the people just to get your way. That's not a peacemaker. As we think about being a peacemaker, we will do
and we will ensure to do everything we can to ensure that unity is maintained. Let me give you two primary examples of that. As we think about being a peacemaker, promoting peace between man and man, sometimes that involves ourselves and another person. Two primary examples of promoting peace is the reconciliation to others. Matthew chapter 5, if you're in Matthew 5, look on across. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer thy gift. One duty of a peacemaker is to be reconciled to others. Sometimes, inevitably, like in every family, there's falling out. And sometimes in God's family, we fall out with another person. God says a peacemaker is not able to bring his offering to the altar with a good conscience. He's not able just to continue on with his Christian life and service with a rift between another brother or sister in the faith. Rather, what they'll do is they'll stop and they'll go and they'll be reconciled to that person. Now, what that verse is not saying that you're going to be best buddies. Challenge to all of our hearts this morning, maybe going back 6 months, 6 years, 60 years. Is there a brother or sister we need to go and be reconciled to this morning? Is there bad terms, bad blood? And I say this carefully and reverently this morning, we're going to come and sit at the table as if everything's okay. The Lord says, leave your gift, go and be reconciled, because that's the duty of a peacemaker. Not only is there reconciliation to others, but sometimes there's mediation for others. There's the reconciliation to others, but there's mediation for others. In Proverbs 15 and verses 1 and 18, listen to these words. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. One of the great examples that we could go to in the Bible is 1 Samuel 25, and you'll come to a lady named Abigail. She's one of the greatest illustrations of peacemakers in the Bible. What did she do? She actively mediated between King David and her foolish husband Nabal. David was upset by Nabal. David was going to go and avenge his wrath. He was literally going to kill Nabal for how he treated him. But Abigail comes, and as a peacemaker, she brought peace and prevented bloodshed. She put herself in the middle between the two men, and she begged and she mediated, and she said, look, my husband, she said, he's a fool. But she says, listen, David, don't do this thing. I want there to be peace. And this is what believers ought to do. Sometimes we've got to do it. Be those wise diplomats who try to bring peace between parties. I want to say this morning, I suppose we're not getting too carried away with this. The duty of being a peacemaker can be difficult. Sometimes it's easier just to turn the blind eye, to brush matters under a carpet, to continue on with life. The duty of being a peacemaker can be difficult. It can be hard to hold out the olive branch, and sometimes you've got to hold it in the middle and ask two people to come together on it. Sometimes it's between you and another person. The duty of being a peacemaker can be difficult. And making peace may not always be doable. But it should be our active ambition to see reconciliation and not contention. Sometimes we've got to hold out the olive branch. If the other person doesn't take the other side, that's not on you. You see, there's a horizontal duty of promoting peace between man and man. Very quickly, there's the vertical duty of proclaiming peace between God and man. You see, peacemakers, in the right sense of the word, are also peace takers.
In Greek culture, a peacemaker was usually an ambassador sent on the behalf of a ruler to make peace with an enemy. Their duty was to reach out to the opposition party and present a solution to restore peace. If you turn over very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, you will read that likewise Christians are God's peace ambassadors to this world. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we have a parallel passage for what it means to be a peacemaker. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, peacemakers are peace takers. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Then listen to this. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. You see, peacemakers are both passionate about and proactive with the gospel. It's peacemakers who Paul tells us have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what makes our feet beautiful, according to Isaiah and Paul, where they both say how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, and bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. It's the duty of peacemakers to be like Jesus, to seek and to see the lost saved, the rebellious reconciled, and prodigals at peace, actively proclaiming peace to a warring world, lovingly calling those far off from God to be reconciled to him through Christ. What a duty this morning you and I are given as believers as we go into this world, as we go into the week ahead. You and I go into this world as God's peace ambassadors. We proclaim a message of peace in a broken world, in a divided world, that there's a way that you can have your heart at peace, and it's through coming to God in Jesus Christ. And the question then we've got to ask is, are we being diligent about our duty? And are we doing our duty with diligence? With the definition of a peacemaker, it's someone who actively seeks to make peace. With the duty of a peacemaker, it's our duty horizontally to promote peace between man and man, to proclaim peace between God and man. Let's bring this to its conclusion this morning. Matthew chapter 5. What about the distinction of a peacemaker? Or really the distinction given to a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for what? They shall be called the children of God. The reward of a Christian peacemaker carries with it a celestial recognition. Jesus says that when we put ourselves out to make peace, facilitate peace, restore peace, then we're showing ourselves to be the true children of God. Remember, I've said in weeks past that children take on the character of their parents. You and I worship a God of peace, a God who not only adores peace, but is the author of peace. 1 Corinthians 14 and 33, we read that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God longs for peace. He loves peace. In the beginning, it was God who set the plan in place to restore the peace that man had broken. Even though it wasn't God's fault that sin came into the world, God, as the ultimate peacemaker, he put a plan in place in Genesis 3 and 15 to restore peace again. That's what a peacemaker does. And therefore, the children of God ought to share and show God's passion for peace. If we're truly the children of God, we will show and share the passion for peace. when we go out of our way. Maybe when we have been wronged. And we lay down our stubbornness and we seek to create peace. We prove ourselves to be truly saved. We should judge no man's salvation, but it's very hard to see someone claim to be truly saved and all they want to see is strife. And they fight with everyone who comes near them. They care little about peace and unity in the church. You see, when we display peace, we prove that God's reconciliating grace has worked in us and is working through us. And here's the thing I want to say this morning, again, as you go into the week ahead, or maybe as you are inspired by the Spirit of God this morning to go and try and make peace with someone, we may not always be successful peacemakers. The UN isn't a successful operation. It tries. Our peacemaking efforts may not be appreciated or accepted by others. But through our attempts of reconciliation, and though they may be rejected by men, they're always recognized by God. It's almost as if God says, and we have no scripture for this, but it's almost, I believe, a father watching his children. And when we go and we actively try to make peace in a warring world, it's almost as if he's saying as he watches us doing that, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You're doing what I want you to do. You're acting like one of my children. And I know that they don't want to make peace with you, but you're doing and you're bearing the traits of a child of God." As I've said, I'm going to repeat it again. Though our attempts of reconciliation may be rejected by men, they're recognized by God, and that's what really matters. The true children of God will not have a want for war, but a passion for peace. With this I close. We all know the story of Eric Liddell. He's that famous Scottish runner who refused to run on the Lord's Day. His life is portrayed in the movie Chariots of Fire, and that's what he's known best for. But you know, there's more to his story than that. He served as a missionary in China for some 20 years, the last two in a Japanese internment camp during the Second World War. Eric Liddell was known as a peacemaker among individuals and groups. Whenever anger flared in the stressful environment of the camp, he found himself in the middle trying to bring peace. Little's life left a deep impression on everyone. When a Japanese guard asked why Little was not at a roll call one day, a man told him that Eric had died unexpectedly a few hours earlier. The guard paused, then replied, "Little was a Christian, wasn't he?" The thing is, Eric Liddell spoke no Japanese. The guard spoke no English. Their only direct contact was at the required roll calls twice a day. How did the guard know that Eric Liddell was a Christian? He must have seen Christ in Eric as he resolved conflicts in the camp. So often, people won't listen to our words, but they'll watch our actions. And maybe in work, in school, in some other environment, when everybody else is jumping on the bandwagon, taking sides, things are flaring. They're watching. And they'll want you to take one side or another. But the side they're least expecting is when you take that third side, you put yourself in the middle. And you either don't get drawn into it, or better than that, you try to resolve it. And what a testimony that is, because it shows ourselves to be peacemakers. It shows ourselves to be the children of God. Oh, as we've considered the definition, it's somebody who actively puts themselves there in that place. As we've considered the duty between men to promote peace, between God and man to proclaim peace. As we think of the distinction attached to it, I wonder this week, will we endeavor to be those peacemakers, as hard as it is, and thus prove ourselves to be the children of God? Let's stand together as we close with the words, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." We're going to sing the first, the second, and the fifth, 1, 2, and 5, and that's where we'll close this morning.